I remember my oldest brother and his wife telling the story of the first meeting of the parents. And I remember particularly my sister-in-law talking about the fact that when she came over to meet the Chick family, the youngest of the Chicks sat right next to her and expelled gas rather loudly and began laughing hysterically. To which my brother says, "Oh yeah, the first time I went over your house, I remember I sat next to your sister and she started playing the kazoo on her nose." With her nose, excuse me. There's parts of our family we'd like to hide sometimes, aren't there? There's things that we just like to ignore and maybe push aside. I think sometimes the passage that we're reading this morning has that same feel to it. And we ask ourselves, what is going on here, Luke? Why, Holy Spirit, is this part included? Because it makes Paul and Barnabas and Christians look bad. I think that's why it's in there. Let's stand. We're going to read together. And look this morning at the same direction, different players. Chapter 15 of the book of Acts, verse 36 through 41. Hear God's word to you and to me this morning. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with him one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning as we look at this passage in particular. And I pray, Lord, that you would expose our own hearts and that you would open our minds to your truth. And Lord, as we read this passage this morning, as we talk about it, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work. I pray that he would convict and encourage and strengthen. Most of all, Lord, I pray that he would equip, that he would help us in the area of our differences. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How should Christians disagree? How do they disagree? How do you disagree? At first glance, here in this passage, there's something that's very apparent. There are dissenting apostles. Apostles that don't agree. Now, this is interesting because it really comes on the back of a great victory in the Christian church. You remember in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, you remember Paul and Barnabas came from Antioch and they were asking the elders and asking the apostles there in the Jerusalem church to deal with this issue that was really ravaging the church. And you remember the issue was this. Some were saying that in order to be saved, a person must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be circumcised. And so they came before the council. They all gathered together, the first ecumenical council, if you will, of the early church. And as they came together and testimonies were given, and as they searched the scriptures, they realized that no, God gives grace, and his grace is sufficient to save. And individuals are not required to believe upon Jesus and do something else. Jesus was enough. It was a major happening in the Christian church to to come to that understanding, to rightly divide the gospel. And you remember Paul and Barnabas, they go back up to their church there in Antioch. And you remember they share it with those believers. And the believers rejoice. And letters are distributed of findings of this council. And more and more people are coming to know Jesus Christ, this Savior and Lord, realizing that they don't have to convert to Judaism in order to be a Christian. But right on the back of that great victory of the early church, there's a major obstacle, and it happens between these two individuals, Paul and Barnabas, who really just returned not too long ago from that first missionary journey. You remember as Antioch, the church sent them out. You remember they went to Cyprus, which was an island, which was Barnabas' home country. You remember Paul and Barnabas went to Cyprus and they went up to Asia Minor. And you remember they went up to Antioch, city in Antioch. And then they went down to three cities, Lystra and Derbe. And you remember they returned the same way and they established these churches. And so Paul has this grand idea. He says, sometime later after returning to Antioch, he says, let's go back to all the places to which we preached, to which people came to know Christ, to which churches were established. Let's go back and visit them. Likely thinking that they need some mature leadership. They need perhaps us to be able to invest in them, to encourage them along the way, perhaps to be individuals who could help out with certain problems. But you remember on that first missionary journey, something happened. You remember as they went to Cyprus, as they just started out to Cyprus, remember they took Barnabas' nephew, John. In some instances, it seems that this word refers to the fact that Barnabas is John Mark's uncle or nephew. But it's a word that's kind of hard to decipher at times. It can also mean cousin. But no matter, they were blood relatives. But as soon as they left Cyprus, there in Pamphylia at Paphos, you remember John Mark turned back. We don't know exactly why. We know in Acts chapter 13, verse 5, it said, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues and the Jews, and they had John to assist them, John Mark. So Barnabas and Paul on that first missionary journey had John Mark to assist them. He had a role. He was important to this mission somehow, some way. And yet, verse 13 goes on to say something happened. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now maybe there was a conflict between Paul and John Mark. Maybe it was a personality clash. Maybe John Mark didn't like the way things were turning out, as it seemed that Barnabas was the leader of this missionary expedition. But Paul was the more gifted speaker and the more learned person. And Paul began to take the lead and Barnabas began to fade into the background. Maybe it was an emotional issue. Maybe Mark's constitution was not like that of Paul. Paul seems to be an individual that could take a lot. Paul seems to be one who could get up after beatings and go back into cities. It seems as Paul had a constitution that's what we perhaps today might call tough. He wasn't soft. Maybe Mark wasn't cut from the same cloth as Paul was. And maybe he was fearful of what the journey had in store for them. Maybe perhaps as they looked there at Paphos and going up to Antioch and the steep ascent that was going to be required and the arduous travel and going through territory that was very dangerous, he turned back. We don't know. But we know from verse 37 that Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them on the second journey, even though he turned back. But verse 38 says this, but Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Verse 39 goes on to say, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. I want you to get a picture of what's going on here. That word paroxysmos, or sharp in English, we get the word parixism, which means a violent explosion. Apparently, what was going on was almost a rage of anger was happening here. It wasn't just some small dispute, but somehow it had perhaps caused things to come to the surface that had been pushed down. Perhaps Barnabas was exasperated, thinking, how can Paul be so stubborn? Why won't he give this man a second chance? Especially when I am the one who gave Paul a second chance and introduced him to the apostles. And I am the one who went up, was assigned to go to the church in Antioch. And I'm the one who went over to Tarsus and got Paul and brought him to the church. How come Paul is so stubborn? How can he be so discompassionate? Why can't he be merciful? And Barnabas was at an impasse. And the Apostle Paul apparently thought something along these lines. Listen, he deserted the mission. He's not cut out for the mission. Yes, he's a good guy. Yes, he's a Christian. But he deserted the mission. When push came to shove, he turned his back. And we're going into hostile territory. Don't you remember, Barnabas? I was stoned. Do you remember picking me up as though dead? Do you remember where we're going and the opposition that's going to be facing us? I don't have time this time to divide up the mission somehow and then Mark go away, then me have to take up the slack again. No. I don't think he should go with us. I don't think it's best that he should go. Paul wouldn't bend. And so there arose a sharp disagreement, so much so that they separated. It's disappointing, isn't it? I think that's why sometimes we try to skip over this passage or hide from this passage. Because it just seems so below these two men that we respect so much. How come they couldn't figure out a way to reconcile their differences? Why couldn't they come to an agreement somehow? Maybe take Mark on half the journey and send him back for the other half or whatever it might be. How come they couldn't compromise? This makes Paul look bad. This makes Barnabas look bad. This makes Christians look bad. Christians fighting one another. Christians arguing with one another. Godly people somehow separating. That can't be so. It's disappointing. I remember being in seminary, and there was a professor that was coming from another seminary, one who was beloved by most of the staff. Some of the staff, however, didn't take kindly to this particular person because he had a totally different philosophical stance than they did. And I remember sitting in classroom after classroom, two in particular, where professors would teach their subjects, but also take opportunity to take shots at that other person. And I remember being in the office of one of those people, because I graded papers at the time. And I remember being in the office and another one of the professors who was on the other side come in. And as I was just this young seminary student sitting there, they were just arguing above me, just yelling at one another. And I thought, something's wrong here. Here these folks so know so much about Christian doctrine. They know so much about the Bible, and yet they don't seem to be applying it to this relationship. And I remember I was very disappointed. I think because I expected so much more. Has that ever been the case in your life as you look across Christianity, churches, leaders, ministries? And you become disenchanted, disappointed the way they have treated one another. And you thought, what's going on there? they're acting more like unbelievers than believers. Well, that's perhaps what people were tempted to think with Paul and Barnabas. It's disappointing, yes. But should it be surprising? I think the answer is no. Years ago, a large statue of Christ was erected in the Andes Mountains on the border between Argentina and Chile, called the Christ of the Andes. And the statue was supposed to symbolize a pledge between the countries that as long as this statue stood, there would be peace between Chile and Argentina. But shortly after the statue was erected, one country felt that they had been slighted. You see, the statue had its back towards Chile. And people began to get angry as they thought about this. Until one particular editorial, one writer wrote this, and it seemed to satisfy the people and to quell the disagreement. And he said that the people of Argentina need more watching over than the Chileans. To which the Chileans embraced the statue and said, yes, this is a good thing. This is a right thing. But should it surprise us when people disagree, even Christians? The answer is no. The answer is no. Listen, God is infallible. The Bible is infallible, but people aren't. We have to be careful when we say things like this. I can't believe that so-and-so did that, said that, wouldn't do this, wouldn't do that. Listen, when you think about Paul and Barnabas for just a moment, think about who they are. Paul, by nature, is a very strong, forceful leader. He has a high tolerance for pain. He says hard things. He publicly calls out people, even people like the Apostle Peter and Barnabas in Galatia. A lot of people, when they write of the Apostle Paul, not biblically, but extra biblically, write of his stubbornness and even his orneriness, perhaps. And then you have Barnabas, who's this peacemaker, this bridge builder, this encourager. But this one has a very low tolerance for any kind of conflict. He wants to set things right. You put those two together, and is it any wonder that there might be differences in difficulty? But you think as well, the doctrine of sin. You realize that, listen, if it's really true that even as a Christian, sin still lives in our hearts, if it's really true that in the already but not yet, though we are justified before Christ, we're still being sanctified before God. If that's really true, then nothing should surprise us. We should not be surprised when there's difficulties. We should not be surprised that someone loses their temper. We should not be surprised for any sin that we might read about or hear about because of the nature of the human heart and of the doctrine of indwelling sin. I think it's interesting as you look over history. You remember early on in the early church, the Antioch church, the church from which Paul and Barnabas were sent, was a powerful church. But there were a number of other powerful churches as well. In fact, early on, there became really five centers of power. There's Antioch, there's Alexandria, there was Constantinople, there was Jerusalem, and there was Rome. Five powerful cities with five, if you will, bishops or patriarchs that led those churches in those areas, and they were constantly going at it one with another. Antioch could say, listen, we were the church where people were first called Christians. Tradition has it that Peter became the first bishop there before going off to Rome. They could brag of church fathers like Ignatius, who was their third bishop. Alexandria in Egypt was founded by the Apostle Mark. They could boast of people like Athanasius, who was the chief defender of Trinitarianism against Arianism In other words, the Trinity as we know it against perhaps what Jehovah's Witnesses would believe about Christ. It was Athanasius who first had copies within his possession of the 27 books that we call our New Testament. He was an important individual. He was from Alexandria. Constantinople was founded by the Apostle Andrew. And you remember that Constantine moved the capital, called it New Roma. And there, this New Rome in Constantinople was supposed to be the place where he ruled the world. And so this church had a claim to fame. Jerusalem, of course, the city of cities, had its own claim to fame. In Rome, they could lay hold of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, who both died in that city. But all during this time, there's all kinds of things going on. Things like in the second century, when Victor, Bishop of Rome, attempted to resolve this controversy amongst these churches. The question was whether to celebrate Easter concurrently with the Jewish Passover or wait till the following Sunday, as those in the West did. And because there was a portion of individuals there in the East that didn't do that, the bishop excommunicated them. Of course, they weren't happy about that. Or Constantine in 330, when he moved the imperial capital there to what later became Constantinople. There they had their own council. And they declared there in Constantinople that the bishop of Constantinople, however, shall have prerogative of honor after the bishop of Rome, because Constantinople is the new Rome, thus raising it above Alexandria and Antioch. You can imagine the other churches didn't like that. How come we're playing second fiddle to you? How come you're more important than we are? Or Pope Boniface in 418 declared that the Church of Rome stands to the churches throughout the world as the head to its members. And everyone should recognize that Rome is the leading church. You see, the relations between East and West had long since had all kinds of power struggles, with individuals sometimes even teaching heretical doctrines. There were things like, when we take communion, should it be unleavened bread or leavened bread? Should Constantinople, these other churches, should they have extra local power outside of their local jurisdiction? But in 1054, there was a split that happened over a clause. It's the Filioque clause, which basically says that the Holy Spirit proceeds. The West would say the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, to which the Eastern churches could not ascribe, to which they split, never to reunite. But does that surprise us? Does it surprise us that great men like Wesley and Whitfield seem to be at odds, even though they were best of friends earlier on? Does it surprise us with Luther and the Anabaptists? Should we be surprised that individuals who somehow have such sharp disagreements that they seem to go their own ways, as did Paul and Barnabas? I don't think we should be surprised. I think we should be reminded that everyone has feet of clay. And these individuals, Paul and Barnabas, as much as we esteem them, as great as they were, as powerfully used as they were by God, Paul, as holy as he was, and perhaps maybe the best example of what it looks like to be a sanctified Christian other than Christ himself, that he too has flaws. But don't you notice from this passage how the sovereignty of God is at work in the midst of the differences that these individuals are having. In other words, as the title of the sermon says, that the mission is going forward the same direction, although God's going to change the players. You remember John Mark? He basically didn't get the job with Paul. He got the job one time, but he turned back, and so Paul wasn't willing to give him the job again. And so you remember John Mark then turned to his uncle Barnabas And you remember they went to Cyprus for a time. And there they were missionaries, if you will, or church planters, if you will, to that nation of Cyprus. Then Mark, later, is unemployed. But while he's unemployed, he writes a book. He writes the Gospel of Mark. You see, Mark's ultimate calling was not to be a great missionary. It's to be a great chronicler. And Mark wrote his Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, that most people think Matthew and Luke used as a reference. Most people think that that book was written first, that Gospel was written first. And that Matthew and Luke, that's why there's such an affinity between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that they seem so similar, because they're using the Gospel of Mark as a reference, as a source, as a start. You see, John Mark had no idea of that. Paul had no idea of that. Barnabas had no idea of that. But in the sovereignty of God, in the goodness of God, despite perhaps even the sinful tendencies of men, God was doing a great work. He was doing a great thing. Notice as well that the missionary output doubled. Now, not only was Paul going to be going out, but so was Barnabas. And so was Mark. And you remember, Paul's going to take the northern route to go back up where he came before, and Barnabas is going to go back to Cyprus. So, inevitably, every single church that they first visited was going to be revisited, either by Paul or by Barnabas. God was working His perfect will out in the midst of this argument, of this disagreement, of this parting of ways. Listen, sometimes for the mission to go forward, sometimes people get left behind. Or sometimes teams change. Sometimes players change. But notice the major point that Luke is making here in the book of Acts is found here in verse 41. He says, "And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." The churches were strengthened. The gospel was going forward, even in the midst of this disagreement. Notice well, later in their lives, as Paul is writing letters, after this incident, Paul will be commending Barnabas. He will be saying that Barnabas is this good man, he's this holy man, that we are working together for the good of the gospel. He will also say that, "Have Mark come and bring to me those things that are needful, because he's useful to me." So there seems to be reconciliation between the three. But even in the midst of the difficulty, so we take a step back and we look, somehow the sovereignty of God was embracing free choices and perhaps even wrong choices of men. Does that help you? Does that give you some solace in the disappointment that, you know what? Somehow God's going to work this for good. Somehow God's going to use this as part of His plan to do good things. Before we close today, I want to look at how should we disagree then? As Christians, how should we disagree with one another? What lessons can we learn in order, as we walk through some disagreement, that we're availing ourselves to God? I've had them down into five H's. The first H is to make sure you're hearing the other person. James 1:19 says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Remember that God gave every person two ears and one mouth, and perhaps a good rule of thumb would be to listen twice as much as you speak. But I think to really hear the other person, you have to understand where that other person is coming from. And sometimes they're coming from a place that we don't want to go. I was told by a friend of mine this week about a video on YouTube, and I went and looked it up. And it was a video about a woman who was pouring out her heart and saying all the difficulties she's having. And she had a nail in her forehead. And she was saying how bad it hurt and how much difficulty that she's going through, and how all these circumstances are just swirling around in her life, and it's just so painful. To which the man was saying, "You have a nail in your head. Take the nail out of your head." To which she just kept going on, and he kept saying, "Take the nail out of your head. Take the nail out of your head. The reason why you're having all these problems is you have a nail in your head. Take the nail out of your head and it will be okay. You won't have pain there anymore. You won't have headaches." To which she saw that that really wasn't working, because she didn't feel that she was being heard. To which she began to listen and say, "Wow, it must be really tough for you." To which she immediately melted, and they were best of friends after that. Well, at that moment, that woman in that parody felt heard. And it's been my experience that most disagreements would go away if only the one person would hear the other person. Perhaps in this example, listen, it would have been very hard for Barnabas. He's the one who has, if you will, forgiven Paul. He's the one who's put his reputation on the line for Paul. He stuck his neck out for Paul. This is his nephew. This is his blood relative. Perhaps Paul knew things about Mark's constitution. Perhaps Barnabas knew things. Perhaps Barnabas was thinking, you know, this will crush him. For him not to go at this season in his life, it's really going to hurt him. It's really going to disappoint. Paul, can't you just see to come along? Maybe putting yourself in the other person's shoes and listening to why they're deciding what they're deciding, hearing them, makes all the difference in the world. I remember being part of a process of reconciliation one time, and two individuals were far apart. They were firm in their stance and adamantly opposed to one another. But when they heard the side, the other side of the story, and they heard where that person was coming from, they began to see that, you know what, our differences really aren't that important. The relationship trumps that. How should we disagree? I think we should first be able to completely hear the other person, and we should be able to state what the other person believes in a way that they would agree with that statement. In other words, that we shouldn't create some straw man, or we shouldn't immediately say, "Hey, this is what they're feeling, this is what they think," and when they hear it, they say, "No, that's not what I think at all." If we hear them, we should be able to state to them exactly what they feel, exactly what they think, in such a way that they would say, "Yep, that's exactly right." Until we've done that, we haven't heard them. Secondly, how can we disagree? We should not only hear the person, we should halt taking offense. We should not take it personal. We should not make it personal. And what I mean by this, taking offense, is this. So many times our worth comes from being right. And we're so caught up in wanting to be right that we harm the relationship. But you see, someone who understands the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't have to be right. You know why? They don't have to be right for two reasons. Number one, God's accepted them. Whether they're right or wrong, whether they're Paul or Barnabas, it doesn't matter, because God's already accepted them. But number two, God's also forgiven them. God's forgiven them, even if they're wrong. God's forgiven them. So, if I'm allowing the gospel really to work in my life as I'm tempted to take offense at what someone says, I can say this: listen, I don't have to be dragged into thinking that I'm a bad person or I'm wrong or I'm sinful or whatever it might be. Because listen, God's accepted me. He's loved me. And He's also forgiven me. I can hear what that other person says without taking offense because God's already said that about me. He's already said that I'm a sinner. He's already said that I've done wrong things. He's already said that I've done many wrong things. That's why Jesus died on the cross. But He's also said that not only have I done many wrong things, that I don't need to be offended. Christ has taken that offense on the cross. But He's also said that I'm still loved. I'm still cherished. And you see, I don't have to take offense if someone disagrees with me. I don't have to try to win them to my side to make me feel better, to make me feel smart, or to make me somehow feel good about myself. Because I'm accepted by God. I don't need you to agree with me. And if you disagree with me, great. Glad for it. But you see, I'm free. The gospel sets me free from taking offense. You might ask yourself, how might I have taken offense? How might I, in this situation, have taken offense at what that person says? So it's more than just this decision of whether to take John Mark or not. Now, somehow, have I made it personal? Have I become angry? Have I become jealous? Have I become somehow distant towards that person? Well, if I have, likely, you've taken offense. Listen, Christ didn't take offense. He took the offense and nailed it to the cross. He didn't push away. He pushed forward. And that's why it's important for us as Christians to take not offense, but to take offense when it comes to this matter. Because listen, if you disagree with someone, I guarantee you're going to start playing defense. And this is what I mean by that. You're going to disagree with that person. They're going to say that disagreement is going to be out in the open and you're going to retreat and you're going to go back to your home. You're going to begin thinking and all of a sudden there's going to be temptations. They're going to be bombarding your heart and bombarding your mind. He just says that because of such and such. Oh yeah, I can see why she's saying that because look what she did over there. Or can you believe that she'd have the audacity to say such a thing? And then you become in defensive and then you're playing defense and trying to yield off all those different temptations coming on your mind. You need to take offense and say, listen, I'm taking offense. Listen, I'm not going to be offended at what this person says. I'm not going to allow myself to go down that road and think poorly of that person. I'm going to think well of that person. That person just disagrees with me. It's not that big of a deal. This is where Christ is so great. That He didn't take offense at us. Even though we were dead wrong and thought we were right. He was right all along. He could have easily just become distant and said, okay, you idiot, Bruce. Then go your own way. But you know what? He doesn't do that, does he? He says, Bruce, my beloved child, let me show you the right way. I love you. What a different tactic. He doesn't, in that sense, he doesn't take it personal because he's already taken sin personally and sent his son, who personally nailed it to a cross. And now he personally sets me free and you free. So hear the other person. Ask yourself, how is this person right? But also halt taking offense. Ask yourself, do I still love them as a brother? Do I still love them with the same affection I loved them before? Thirdly, honor God when we disagree and respect each other. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Listen, Christ should make a difference in our differences. Honor God when we have differences with other people. That means as we respond, as we think, as we act, everything we respond with, each way that we act, we do it in a way with a posture towards honoring God and respecting other people. Ephesians 4:29 says it this way, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Listen, don't go and broadcast your case. Don't get on the internet and start blogging because you disagree with someone. That's not honoring God. You're not giving that other person, it's not respecting the other person. You're not giving that other person an opportunity to respond. You're judge and jury. And you're speaking about things in a public manner that shouldn't be public. It's not honoring God. Don't broadcast your case to other people and share with them, "This is why this person's wrong. Well, yeah, he's a good guy, but you know what? Oh, I didn't mean to say that." Yes, he did. "Well, I shouldn't have said that. I know, so why don't you repent?" But you don't. Kind of just leave it. You said it. You broadcast it. Listen, that's not honoring God. If you have a difference with someone, honor God. Respect other people. Go to them. Tell them. Share it with them. Ask yourself this question. Have I honored God and respected others in every way regarding the situation? That's how you should disagree. You should hear. You should halt taking offense. You should honor God. But fourthly, I think we should also do it with humility. Philippians 2:3 says this, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." This is just something that I've learned. And it's this. How you disagree with other people says more about your spirituality. How you disagree with other people says more about your spirituality than why you disagree. Do you disagree with humility? Now listen, I love John Wesley. I love his example. I love his brother's songs. I love the way he lived his life. But I would be in the George Whitefield camp as far as election goes, as far as the sovereignty of God goes. Wesley would be adamantly opposed to that. Listen, guess what's going to happen one day? If you're a Christian, you and I are going to go to heaven and we're going to stand there in heaven and realize that one person was wrong. And we're going to pat Mr. Wesley on the back and say, "It's okay. We still love you." I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But listen, you should be humble. You should be humble because, listen, you're going to be wrong. You're going to be wrong about many things. Do you realize that? You're going to be wrong. Wives, you know this, right? Sometimes the husbands don't get this. You're wrong about some things, guys. Teenagers, listen. Sometimes you don't get this. You're wrong about some things. Preachers, sometimes they're the worst. You're wrong about some things. Doesn't it make sense to be humble? Doesn't it make sense to hold things loosely? Listen, either Paul or Barnabas was wrong. Right? You may be wrong too. Ask yourself this question. Have I exuded humility as I walk through this process towards that other person? Ask them. They'll tell you. It's amazing how conflicts melt when someone responds humbly. You know what? It's really hard to respond arrogantly when someone else responds humbly. When someone comes and says this, "You know what? I just want to share something with you. As you were sharing, as I walked away, I, I recognize that, man, I was just very prideful in what I said and very arrogant. And yeah, I still believe that what I said, I still believe that. But you know what? I might be wrong. I might be wrong and you might be exactly right. I just appreciate the way you responded towards me. So would you please forgive me and thanks. Thanks for not hitting me over the head with a sledgehammer. How do you think that person's going to respond? Yeah, of course you're wrong. I told you you're wrong. You know what they probably say? They probably say something like this. You know what? I might be wrong too. And guess what happens to the disagreement? It's not prioritized. Christ comes to the forefront. Christ comes to the center. And you move forward. How should we disagree? We should hear the other person halt, take an offense, honor God. We should do it with humility. And lastly, we should be honest. We should be honest. Scripture doesn't say that we should be these kinds of individuals that should never share our opinion. That somehow being humble means not to disagree with other people. That's not what humility means. The Bible, in fact, instructs us. It instructs us to take the speck out of our brother's eye, but instructs us to first take the plank out of our own. And so we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to get our heart right. And we need to ask ourselves questions like this. Do I really want what's best for the other person in this situation? Or am I just trying to prove myself right? Do I really want to glorify God in this situation? Or do I just somehow want to trample upon the other person and take advantage of this opportunity? You see, we need to get our heart right. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to evaluate our own hearts. We need to ask ourselves, how might I have been wrong in this situation? How might I have spoken too soon? How might I have said too much? How might I not have listened well? How might I have taken offense? How might I not honored God? How might I not have walked through this humbly? We need to get a right heart. You see, it's only when we have the right heart that we're really ready to talk to somebody. I take a long time many times, and it's really because of my own heart. Opportunities maybe when I know I'm having to go into a situation that'll be a little bit confrontational perhaps. And my heart's not ready. I'm not ready to speak to that person yet. You know why? Because I don't love that person like I really should be loving that person. And I recognize that my heart is full of all the kinds of things that they've done wrong and all the things that I'm saying to make myself right. And I'm more aware of my own arguments and my own thoughts I'd like to say and to like to make sure to share with them rather than their good or God's honor. We need to get our heart right, be honest. But secondly, I think, in this honesty situation, we need to tell them the real reason. And I think that's a great example here with Paul and Barnabas. You know, Paul didn't say this. He didn't say, well, the reason why I think that John Mark shouldn't go with us is, you know, I just don't think he's stewarding his leadership gift very well. You know, and I just, as I look at him and as I evaluate him, I don't think he would be a good fit. Paul just comes out and says, no, I don't want him. I don't want John Mark to come because he turned away from the work. That's why. And I don't think someone on this missionary endeavor should be allowed to go back if they've turned away. Now, it's kind of hard to hear, but it's honest. And many times disagreements happen because we're not honest. Have you ever heard somebody share a reason that you say and your wife says and your family says and people around you, you look at one another and say, that's not the real reason. That ever happened? And what do you begin to harbor against that person? You become bitter. You know why? Because you say, that person's not being honest with me. If they'd be honest with me, I could take it. But they're not even being honest. Everyone knows that's not the real reason. Listen, after you get your heart right, share the real reason. Just share it. Ask them. Say, would you like me to share the real reason? Because there's some other reasons that I could mount or that I could share at least. But this is the real reason. Would you like to hear the real reason? I think they would appreciate that. And it would go a long way and how we disagree. We should be able to disagree honestly. Ask yourself this question. Have I been honest with them? As the worship team comes forward, I want to ask you this morning, how's your relationship with those you disagree with? Because I think many times that's a wonderful barometer of the spiritual condition of your heart at the moment. You see, listen, we are a church family. There are going to be things that are going to offend you. Listen, if Martin Luther was your pastor, I guarantee, and if I was an elder or just someone, I guarantee I would be getting all kinds of emails, all kinds of, I can't believe this guy. He cusses sometimes. He says such crash things. He's too blunt. You know, he probably would offend. We look at Martin Luther and think, wow, what a glorious guy he was. You know what? It would have been likely hard to go with Apostle Paul on a journey. Would you like to be around a guy like that, an overachiever like that? Way smarter than you, way tougher than you, way more godly than you? It'd have been easy to begin to take an offense. It would have been easy to disagree, wouldn't it? Well, listen, we all are part of this family here at Sovereign Grace Community Church. And we will have differences. We will disagree with one another. But how we disagree with one another will say much about Christ. And will make a loud statement to other people within the church. We'll make a loud statement with other people outside the church as well. Listen, we're all going in the same direction, right? Same direction. And in this case, with Paul and Barnabas, Luke wants to make this point abundantly clear. Same direction, different players. Same team, same mission. Shuffling up things a little bit, even in the midst of free will, yet God's plans going forward. Let's stand and sing together.